This morning, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to start. Last week, we talked about some questions that God asks. And we very clearly talked about the question that God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" And the question that God asked Elijah when he had ran from Jezebel, "What doest thou here?" Today we're going to take a look at two questions that go hand in hand. And the primary question, or the first question I should say, is going to address the purpose behind the message, which is the second question for us to contemplate. And again, this isn't me asking the question. This is something that I want you to look at the Word of God, and I want you to personally take that and look at those messages, those questions, if you will, and ask yourself, if God was to ask you this question, how would you respond? How would you respond? You know, with the questions about where art thou? Where are you in your Christian growth? What are you doing here? Maybe you're on the wrong path, as we talked about last week. Maybe you just need a confirmation of you are exactly where God wants you to be. You're in His will. Maybe that is necessary. But this morning, I want us to take a look at two questions. And the first question that we're going to see is in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16. And as we take a look at verse 13 here, it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" He wants to know, well, what's the word on the street? Now, again, as we understand this, God already knows, okay? When God asks these questions, he's not asking because he doesn't know, because he doesn't have revelation, or because he's trying to figure it out. He's asking for your purpose, for your benefit. And what do we find here in this passage? He asks that question. He wants them to contemplate. Well, what is everybody saying about me? What is everybody saying? In verse 14, it says, "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, or some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.'" Well, you know what that means? There's a lot of people that had no idea who he is. There's a lot of answers out there. And I'll tell you this, there are a lot of answers when you ask that question to anybody on the street, who do you think Jesus Christ is? But here's the question that we want to contemplate in verse 15. "He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time, and Lord, I do thank you again for the messages that you give to us from your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate these questions this morning, that, Lord, you would prick our hearts and you would comfort our hearts. That, Lord, we can answer these questions according to your will. And Lord, I just pray that we would approach this time with the humbleness of heart. Lord, with the humility that we are willing to be corrected, that we're willing to receive conviction, that, Lord, if necessary, that we would get things right with you, but, Lord, at the same time, that we can comfort ourselves knowing who you are and have a surety of the hope that we have in you. I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here. I pray our hearts, Lord, are blessed by your Spirit this morning, and these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is that question. Who is Jesus? Whom are you going to say Jesus Christ is? To some people in the world, he may just be a prophet. He may just be a good teacher. He may have been some religious guru or somebody that maybe had some good ideas. They may say he was just a man. These are all things that when we begin to realize that they say about him, that we realize that there may be some elements of some truth behind them, because yes, he was a great teacher. Why? Because he's God. Yeah, he was called a prophet because he did prophesy. And there are prophecies that have come true. There are prophecies that will come true. And some may say, well, you know, he was a man. And yes, he did come in the flesh. He did take on this form for our purpose so that he would save our souls from hell. I mean, we understand the reasons why he did those things. But if you're here today and you cannot answer who is Jesus Christ, that is the basic question, if you will, all of our existence boils down to. If I was to reduce down life to one question, it is not why am I here? It is not what is my purpose? It is none of those things, which are all important questions. But the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Who is he? That is the main question, because if salvation is only through Jesus Christ, which it is, there is none under heaven, no name except Jesus Christ, as it says in Scripture, by which we must be saved. Understanding that concept, we have to answer that. We have to be able to say with a confidence in God, not a confidence in us, but a confidence in him, to say, he is my Savior. He came and he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose again. He is God. He is Christ. As Simon answers here, Peter, and it says in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The parallel passages that we see over there in Mark and in Luke as well, the same similar answer is given. The idea is that Peter knew exactly who Jesus was, that he is the Christ. Now, I understand Peter had some doubts, obviously. Peter had some things of denial. They struggled with belief. But I will tell you this, let's not discount all of the apostles and say they were all reprobates, because we would do the same thing. We would struggle with belief. We would struggle with the same things they struggled with. I mean, over in Mark chapter 16, it says that he upbraided them after the resurrection. He upbraided them for their unbelief. Thomas was saying, well, I'm not going to believe until I see. They mocked the women that came and said that he rose from the dead, that his tomb was empty. John and Peter, they go running over there to see it, and they see it, and what happens? They walk away a little confused because of their unbelief. There's all sorts of things that we can see in Scripture that point that they struggled with those things. And I dare say that Christians today, they do struggle with that concept. They do struggle with the concept of unbelief, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But what I need to make sure that we understand this morning is that when we say, when we are asked the question, our answer and what we say is imperative to our life in general, everything about it, who is Jesus? I mean, at some point in time, every person that is here has had to answer that question. If you haven't had to answer that question, it's being asked of you right now. Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? And there's only one correct answer. Now look, I understand that people give two different answers. And they're going to be in those two categories. It's either the answer of truth, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God, or you're going to have the answer of he's something else. And you can fit whatever you want to fit in there, but still, the answer is, you're saying he's not God. He's not my Savior. He's something else. I mean, when we think about it, the answer needs to be that he is God. I mean, just go over to the book of 1 Colossians. you got more than one Colossians in your Bible, you need to check your translation on that one. Go over to the book of Colossians. Praise the Lord for stammering tongues. Colossians chapter 1. That's what happens when you're dyslexic, man. Just things come out just horribly wrong. And I'll tell you this, you know, it keeps you humble real quick. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 15, it says here, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He obviously goes in, when we studied this passage, the reason why Paul's saying that is to establish that he's the head of the church. He's the one that leads it. You know, one of the things that always makes me kind of cringe is when people, you know, and again, I get it, other pastors come up and they're, and they'll talk and they'll say something and they're like, and they'll say something of the nature, "Oh, that's Ken Stewart's church. God Word Baptist Church, that's Ken Stewart's church." No, it's Jesus Christ's church. I just happen to be a shepherd. It's his and it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. But I understand what they're saying and I get it. And I exercise charity in my conversations with them. But I look at this and I see there's the reason why Paul's saying these things. But again, this is the answer of what we have to say when we are faced with the question of, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? Well, he's the creator. He made everything. He's what holds my body together. He holds every atom together. If by him all things consist, then that means that force that everybody is looking for, that subatomic force that holds all of it together, what is that? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Take a look over there in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. These are obviously familiar passages, but again, it's the very clear answer when somebody asks you, "Well, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ?" You know, in today's day and age, there are people in the United States of America that have no idea who he is. And if you were to ask them, "Who is Jesus?" they'd be like, "Who, Jesus? Yeah, he works on my crew over here. Oh, yeah, I know him. He works over there. Or, yeah, I know them. They're related to me," or something like that. No, I'm talking about Jesus Christ in Scripture. You start asking them that question, and there are people here in the United States of America that have no idea who he is. Look, folks, we're dealing with a generation that has not grown up in church. We're dealing with a generation that has no knowledge of the Bible itself, other than thinking of it's some sort of weird ancient book that they just don't want to deal with. We live in a day and age where people, you know, they're willing to reject that because they want no knowledge of God. But when somebody says, "Well, who is Jesus?" we can say very clearly who he is. Revelation 4, verse 11 here, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So when we are faced with that question, who is Jesus Christ, we can definitely say he is our Savior. We can definitely say he is our Creator. We can definitely say he is God. He is who he is. And if you go over to John chapter 5, turn to John chapter 5 and take a look at verse 18. John chapter 5, and in verse 18, This is one of the reasons why the Pharisees responded the way that they responded. When they were faced with the question of who is Jesus, and when he identifies himself as God, they rejected it. And again, the whole concept behind the book in the Gospel of John is this, is it is portraying Jesus Christ as God. The book of Matthew portrays Christ as king. The book of Mark portrays him as a servant. That's why there's no lineage that's in there. It just starts with his ministry. When you go over to the book of Luke, you find very clearly that it's talking about him in, as, if you will, the Son of Man in flesh. He came in a human form, and it's approaching it from that perspective. At the same time, we see John presenting Jesus Christ as God. Because he takes care of that. John doesn't beat around the bush, because in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God." There you go. You cannot argue that. People try to, but that's a fact. John identifies Jesus Christ as God in the very first sentence, the very first verse. And in John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Why is he made himself equal with God? Because he is God. And that just made him mad. I will tell you this, if somebody asks you that question about who is Jesus and you say he's God, that will, man, you want to talk about inflaming an argument really quickly. People will argue that. "Well, I don't think he was God." And then you try to show something from Scripture, and what do they do? "Oh, I'm not believing that book. The Bible's been rewritten so many times, and it was written by so many men, and it's not a God," and so on and so forth. And they have no idea what this book says. They're just regurgitating something that they heard so that they don't have to listen. And when we look at this principle, we are going to be faced with that. They're going to be faced with that. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? All of those responses about him being a great teacher, a prophet, a man, whatever it may be, none of those attest to his true nature of who he is. But I will tell you this, even though the Pharisees here in verse 18 got upset over the whole fact, they did argue the fact that he is from God. Because when Nicodemus shows up over there in chapter 3, he says very clearly to Jesus Christ, "We know you are from God." And he does the "we" thing. You ever have anybody include you into something and say "we," and you're like, "Who's this we? You and the mouse in your pocket? I mean, how did I get included in this, right?" We is that inclusive pronoun. And what happens here, he identifies, they knew he's from God. Yet they argued with him. Yet they didn't want to they wouldn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to listen to who he was and who he is. None of those things that we just spoke of what people answer about who Jesus is will ever attest to that. And they balked at the fact that he is the Christ. They rejected it. They rejected it. All of those things, as I said, they fit under that category of he is not God. Now look, the first question, as I said very clearly here, is just the beginning of the purpose of the message today. The main question which we're going to get to here is for us as believers when we think about something. Now look, as I said, we've all faced that question. And if you are here today and you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus Christ is, and you cannot say without a shadow of a doubt that you are on your way to heaven and that your sins are forgiven, then you need to see somebody after service. Because you need Jesus Christ. You do not want to perish in your sins. We covered what goes on after you pass away and somebody has rejected Jesus Christ. It is not a place you want to go to. It is a place of torment. It is a place of fire. It is a place of eternal death and destruction. That is something you want to avoid. But when we begin to realize who Jesus Christ is, we realize He died on that cross for our sins. That He gave of Himself as God because we could never give enough to pay for what we've done. And even if it was one sin, but let's not kid ourselves, it's been far more than one sin. I know I've committed far more than one sin in my life. I know that with my multitude of sins, I would never be able to pay that debt. And then there's Jesus, who said, I will take it for you. I will pay that debt. Will you receive? And that's the question this morning. Will you receive Him as your Savior? And if you have today, this next question is of great importance. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We can't answer this next question without addressing that first question. But the purpose that we have this message today, the main question that we're going to look at is this. And this one, trust me, when you read it, it will be convicting. When you read it, it will be convicting. Because one thing that we do understand about Jesus Christ is that throughout Scripture, He is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that as we just read over there in Revelation chapter 4, He is referred to as Lord. And that's a title of what He is, and it's a title of authority, and it's a title of power. Because that's who God is. Now, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is over everything because He created everything. There is no God like God. Every other little God that is out there is nowhere near compare to who our God is. So when we ask this question, I want us to think about this. If we attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior, if we attest to the fact that He is God, if we attest to the fact that He's the Creator, I want us to sit here and think about this just for a moment when Christ asks this question. Take a look at Luke chapter 6, and I want you to turn to verse 46. Luke 6, and in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You ever read that verse in your daily reading? You ever read it in studying, and then you stop and meditate? What if God was to ask that to you today? What if God was to ask you right here, right now, why do you call Him Lord, but you won't do what He asks? You know, when I read that question for the first time, it pricked my heart. And you know what? It still does. It still does. If I'm going to call Jesus Christ my Savior, why won't I do what He says? Now look, I understand that Paul goes through and he talks about those things that we have to deal with over there in the book of Romans about doing the things that we don't want to do and not doing the things that we should do and things of that nature. But he's not saying that to say, well, that's an excuse for us to not do it. He's not using that or putting that out there and saying, well, you know, you are who you are and you're just going to have to deal with that. No. That's not the case. Because the end of the passage, he says very clearly of what he's going to determine and purpose to do. He understands the battle that goes on inside his mind between his will and God's will, and he purposes, and he says in that chapter in Romans 7, he says, no, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. He says very clearly that he's going to serve God with his mind, understanding that the flesh is going to try to serve what it's going to try to serve, but he is going to rule over his flesh and bring his flesh into submission to what God wants. He's going to mortify that member. And he is not going to be a servant to sin, and he's not going to be a servant to his flesh. He's going to be a servant to God. So when we read this passage of Scripture and we look at that and we begin to realize here, there is really no excuse. Why don't we do what God asks us to do? Now look, I get it. You know, here he is. He's talking to a group of people that are going to go through some difficulties. He's talking to some Jews here that they're going to go through some trials. They're going to go through some really tough stuff. He's talking to saints that are going to have to go through some persecution. He's talking to individuals that are going to have to go through it. And there's the parallel passages that we know as we continue to read here in just a moment. There's parallel passages that talk about not if the rain comes, not if the flood comes, not if the wind comes, but when. But when. I mean, can I get a good hearty amen? This life is filled with trouble. Amen. How many of us are sick of it already? Yeah. Amen. Amen and amen. Take a look at what he says here in the next few verses. Verse 46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Who's that rock? That's Jesus Christ. And when the flood, when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see me the images over there in North Carolina? You watching houses float down a river? And that flood came so quick. And it caught so many people unaware. I mean, just under 300 people have already died from that. And they're still searching for more. There was one guy that was saying that the stench over there is so bad now that he said, you can't get it out of your clothes. And it's the stench that you never want to smell. Because they know there are more bodies. And they're finding them all piled up in these little coves where the water is gone, and then the water recedes and it leaves all these people behind. And it's horrific. It is a tragedy. But it is a tragedy when this happens spiritually too. It is a tragedy when somebody says, I'm going to build my house foolishly. I'm not saying the people in North Carolina built it foolishly. They weren't expecting that. Nobody expected that. People were saying, oh, it's because of, you know, whatever, you know, type of Republican, you know, lack of infrastructure or something like that. Like, this isn't a party issue. And somebody said, nobody expected that. Nobody expected that volume of rain. Nobody expected those things. And people lost their lives. We've got to start dragging politics into it. It's stupid. But I'll tell you this. There are times when things are going to happen in your life and that stream is going to beat on you. And that flood is going to come. And you're going to feel like you're going to drown. But I will tell you this. It all is going to depend on who is your foundation. And if you answered the first question correctly. Who is Jesus? He is my rock. Because in that same passage, he begins to talk about that over there in Matthew, where he says, upon this church I will build my rock. And he wasn't talking about Peter. He wasn't talking about any of the apostles. He was talking about himself. Moses made that clear. The psalmist made that clear. Paul knew that that was clear. Everybody that reads their Bible knows that's clear. Jesus Christ is the rock. We sing about it in our hymns. He is the foundation. And if we are fixed in Him, regardless of what comes down our life, regardless of what problem happens, regardless of those things, then we are going to be fixed in Him and we are not going to be movable. 1 Corinthians 3 says very clearly that there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ upon which we can build. That will hold together. That won't fall apart and, if you will, be a great ruin. The piles of debris are one of the biggest problems over there right now in North Carolina. It's horrible. I mean, there are not enough bulldozers on the face of the earth right now to help clean that stuff up. But I will say this. That sometimes is the way that people's spiritual life is. And then they wonder why their life is in such disarray. And they wonder why life is just so much of a problem. And here it comes down to, yes, they may have answered that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And they may have said Jesus Christ is their foundation. But they failed to live according to His Word. They may have obeyed the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they have failed to obey to do His will thereafter. And we find here very clearly when He says in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." And he makes it very clear that the person that listens is the person that is going to stand. And the person that does not listen and the person that does not obey is going to be the person that falls. Now look, there's only two answers with this. And some can say, well, no, there's people that can believe and then, struggle with the word. No, look, let's be honest here for a moment. If we're going to say Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we need to live according to His Word. We need to hear it and do it. That's what he's getting at. That's the question that he asked. The question that he asked is, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And he makes it very clear that this is a person that heareth and doeth. Hears and does. Not to be hearers of the word only, but to be what? Doers. That is the purpose behind what the Word of God is about. It gives us His will. It shows us what His desires are. And we realize that, hey, look, I need to put myself aside and Christ and God has to be my foundation because I can't build upon myself. I've got cracks. I've got flaws. I'm not just talking about physical issues. I'm talking about there are things that look, all of us have gone through certain things and we think very differently. A lot of us have experienced, mental trauma in our life, whether it was self-inflicted or inflicted by someone else. A lot of us have had that stream beat upon us and we realize that word where it says beat vehemently. We have been beat down in our life. Amen? The only way you're going to stand is if you're standing on Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to stand is to have Jesus Christ. But here's what you have to do. You have to hear and do. There's a lot of people that hear. But we need to do. There's a lot of people that hear and know who Jesus Christ is. There are a lot of Christians that do that, but they're failing to do the next part. obedience. Submission. Those are words that are difficult for some people. They're difficult for a lot of people because a lot of people have a mindset of rebellion and stubbornness. And you know what God says? You're going to fall if you do. There's going to be a great ruin. Your life will wind up being a disaster. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Now, look, I'm not trying to say your life is a disaster right now. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. You know what keeps you from going into that disaster? Jesus Christ. Like I said, I had that psychiatrist or psychologist, I forget what he was now, come to me when I was in the hospital, and he starts asking me questions because they were afraid I was depressed. I'm like, now I'm frustrated. I'm not depressed. There's a big difference. You know, you stay in a hospital for one stint of 45 days. That'll change your mindset a little. But I'll tell you this, you know, just having that conversation with him, and he goes, well, you're not depressed. The reason I'm not depressed, the reason that those things don't shake, is because my mind had to be focused on Jesus Christ. Now, am I going to tell you that every single day, every single hour, every single moment, that I did not have things that were starting to shake a little bit, that I did not have moments? No, I did. But you know what I had to do in those moments? I had to say, look, I need to put my thought into captivity of Christ and realize He is my God. I need to realize He's my Savior. And regardless of what happens in this life, I still trust Him. As Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. If that's what it was, then that's what it is. And we have to begin to have that trust in Him and have to have that point where we're willing to listen to what God says. But the problem is we fail in that next part, which is the obedience. The logical conclusion is that He must have authority in our life as a believer. He must be the one that has the foundation. He must be that. And here he's addressing those that, if you will, sometimes are just having lip service. They call Him Lord, but they're not listening. And they're certainly not doing. And look, some people are going to say, well, they listen, but they just didn't do. Look, if you listen and you don't do, it is just as bad as not listening and not doing. Because you're disregarding it. You're casting it aside. We can't do that. The importance of this second question is exemplified in the illustration Jesus uses. It very clearly shows that we need to have a foundation of what we believe. And it is Him and Him alone. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Powerful verse. Powerful verse. We may have believed the first question. We may say, I believe. But if we're going to say we believe, we need to make sure that we're listening to the rest of it. We're listening to the rest of the message. We're listening to the rest of what He asks us to do. Because here it is. How can we say He is God and then ignore this and fail to obey it? It was a supernatural thing when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why is it supernatural? Because you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. It had to be beyond your nature. And if it was beyond your nature, then we understand that this book must also be supernatural too. Because we serve a supernatural God. He is not like us. He is not like us. And if I'm going to say He is God, then I have to take this book and I have to believe it and what it says. And I have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to me and show me what's on these pages. And if necessary, convict me and correct me and comfort me. I want to be a hearer and a doer. I don't want to just call Him my Savior in lip service. I want to obey Him because I love Him. Because He's my God. That is what we should be doing in our life. Two very important questions for life. One addresses who He is, and that will dictate the response for the next question. And it will dictate how we live our life. Are we going to live it in ruins? Or are we going to live it on a foundation that is built on Him? Let's stand with a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want us to contemplate this for a moment. If you have failed to answer the first question that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that Jesus Christ is God, then there's very clearly something you need to answer about who Jesus Christ is. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to do that today. Not because I say so, but because God is asking you to. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to have forgiveness of sins. He does not want you to perish. That's why He came. And if you're here today and you have not done that, then you need to come while we sing. You can come right now and somebody will take you with the Word of God and show you what that means. Show you what it means to have forgiveness of sins. To have Him, if you will, as your foundation. I can't do this life without Him. And I certainly can't do the afterlife without Him. I need Him. I need Him very desperately. Believer, if you're here today, and maybe that second question kind of pricked your heart a little bit, get it taken care of. If that means you got to come and kneel at these steps, again, you're doing that in a prayerful heart to get things taken care of. If you need to do it in your seat right there, whatever it is, it's something you need to address, then you need to get it taken care of right now. Because, folks, that stream and that flood is coming. That stream and that flood is coming. There will be trials in this life. There will be tribulation. Of that we are certain. How will you face them if you don't hear and do? Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to hear Your Word and have these questions asked of us. And Lord, these are weighty questions. They are questions that we really need to contemplate and meditate upon. And Lord, again, it's because, not because You need that knowledge and You need to know, but it's asked for our benefit. It's asked so that we may reflect and meditate upon these things. That we may examine ourselves. And then, Lord, I pray You would search us and try us and show us where our foundation is faulty. So that we will stand in that day. I thank You again, Lord, for giving us the tools, the necessities of life, Lord, to be able to stand against the things of the world, to stand against the troubles and trials in this life. And I just pray, Lord, that above all things, we will have You as our foundation constantly. I pray, Lord, You continue to work in our hearts during this time of invitation. I ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.